Paul writing, helping to illuminate and to explain for new Christians, what is this all about? How did it come to be? Who are we and who is God? So hear these words. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your doing. It is the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Indeed, O God, you have made us alive with Christ, and so speak. Speak by your Holy Spirit so that we would know and understand once more who you are, who you call us to become. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jill mentioned at the beginning of the service, this is indeed close to our 500th anniversary as the Reformation. Next Sunday, we'll celebrate as close as we can that day, that day when Martin Luther, the Catholic priest, monk, professor, took his questions, his struggles, his concerns about the church of the day, and he wrote them down, 95 of them. He had just a few to post. You know. He posted them on the door of the castle where he taught in Wittenberg, Germany. And it began the Reformation. It began a movement within the church, an unexpected change from what was to what is now. And for some of us, we might think about the history of the church and classes on church history and things like that and kind of go, thank you. I've already got enough sleep for today. Right? It's enough. But I don't want to miss an opportunity to be reminded and encouraged of what took place then and how it matters to us today. So this week and next week, we're going to revisit the Reformation, if you will, and say, what took place then, and what does it have to do for us today? So we start this morning with the five solas. Martin Luther was an academic. He taught. And in those days, when you taught in Latin. Those days, the Mass, the worship service of the day was in Latin, and so you needed to learn Latin. Not everybody did, of course. How many of you learned Latin growing up? Anyway? A few. Well done. I never picked up Latin. Never had it along the way in my coursework. But of course, many of our words derived from Latin, and so even as you see these five Latin phrases, you'll be, I think, able to sense and to know what they're getting at. And we're going to just dive into them this morning because they became the slogans, if you will, of the Reformation. Not right away, They weren't a part of the list Luther posted in Wittenberg, but over the course of a few decades, they were the core ideas that were germinating and developing and growing in the reforming church of the day. So the five solas this morning. First, sola scriptura, and we'll get to the English in a minute. We're just going to hit these really quick. Sola fide, all right. Sola gratia. You may be thinking, I think I know what some of these mean. Right. Solus Christus. And soli Deo gloria. And again, you can look at those. You could probably begin to figure them out. What might those all mean? They were, again, not a compiled list by Luther, but a compiled gathering of the movement from several of its leaders over time. This is what happened in the Reformation, what developed, how the church changed, and the things that they focused on in light of the 95 theses that Luther began with. Because, of course, he sensed struggle. He sensed some issues in the church. There were some things that he thought should change. And if you take Jill's class this morning and next, you'll hear more about all that. And so there won't be major spoiler alerts here. I'll share a little along the way, yeah. But it was never Luther's intent, as far as we can tell, to start a whole new church, a whole new movement. He was trying to reform. So we need to get back to some things that I think we've lost. So the first one, sola scriptura, what could that mean? Scripture alone, right? The sola is the Latin for alone or only. Scriptura, you can figure that out. That's great, right? Yay. Scripture alone. Of course, in the day, there was a concern that the Bible is not held up as the only authority to teach us, to lead us in the ways of God. Of course, the church hierarchy had developed its own traditions and rules, so much so that there was, I think, a concern for Luther and others to say, well, wait a minute, we're losing sight of Scripture. And as Jill mentioned, in those days, almost no one had a Bible. Now, part of that was just the reality of how costly it was to have a Bible. The printing press had only been developed, movable type, so you could print quickly, mass quantities. It had only been developed a few decades earlier. And so, at this point, it was pretty costly to have a book. But even so, it was a struggle because they were all in Latin. And most of the common people didn't know Latin. They knew the common languages of the day. They knew German, French, Danish, whatever the common tongue of the place, the location. But they didn't know Latin except for the priests, the monks, the academics. And so even if people had Bibles, they couldn't do much with it. So very few people had them. But the movement said, no, Scripture. Scripture is the highest authority. It's where we need to go to learn about God. And so we need to get the Scriptures into the hands of the people. And so there was a movement in the 16th century and beyond. More and more Bibles were printed and translated. So that by the mid-16th century, not only do we have Latin, but now we had Bibles in English and French, German, Danish, and other languages. It was massive work going on to translate and then to print and to get them into the hands of the people. And of course, it's why today we celebrate milestones like this that we did this morning, getting Bibles into the hands of children at age-appropriate versions, time and time again as they grow. But how many of us really know the Scriptures well? How many of us would say, you know, if I had a Bible quiz, I think I could pass that? There is, all right, Bruce, thanks. There, In seminary, you take, for Presbyterians to get ordained, there are several different steps along the way. One of them is called the Bible Content Exam. And it's made up of loads of questions about the Old Testament, New Testament. And it's not uncommon for seminary students to fail that one. There's a lot in here, right? And it takes a while, a long while to study it. And the reality is if you grew up in the church, you may have studied certain passages and stories throughout Sunday school and youth group, but very few of us tend to then move into a study on our own and to really dive into the scriptures so that we know them well and might be able to pass a content exam. So I would hold up to you, the movement of the Reformation still continues in Sola Scriptura, that we are called to dive in, to study, to know the scriptures, not to rely necessarily on what we've heard others say about them, but to take them up ourselves. And yes, sometimes we're going to read it and be confused and go, I don't get it. And what a great gift we have today. There's so many resources all throughout in church libraries, local libraries, online. You have a million resources at your disposal that weren't there before to help us understand. Even a good study Bible is a massive resource because of its notes. So I would encourage you, if you've never read through the whole Bible, try it. And I know, about Leviticus, it's going to get really hard, okay? You're going to be like, oh, I don't know about this. And so, you know, keep working at it. But there's a great Bible in a Year program. You can even buy the Bible that way, where it's printed and readied so that day by day you read a certain portion. And by the end of the year, you've made it all the way through the Bible. Has anybody ever done that, by the way? A few. Awesome. Way to go. It's so powerful to really dive in and to get all through all the scripture that way. So we might even try that as a church sometime. I've been toying with that idea in my mind. Maybe this next year, I don't know, we'll see. Jill and I haven't really talked about it yet, so I don't want to spring that out there, but that's possible. But scripture alone was at the core of the Reformation, getting the Bible back into the hands of the people, and then helping them to understand it, to wrestle with it, because we believe that's our final authority. There are other texts that are helpful. Our confessions, our creeds are helpful, but the scriptures alone, they get to guide. It's our highest authority. Now I'm going to take these a little out of order from what you saw earlier, so I'm going to move to Solus Christus. What could that be? Christ alone. Luther, of course, and others looked to the church of the day and said, we've got a lot of authorities in the church who claim lots of power, the Pope certainly being one of them. But we believe, ultimately, Christ alone is Lord. Christ alone, Savior, King. Christ alone, the one we follow. And let me just take a little moment. As we talk about the Reformation and all the changes that took place, the reforms that happened, so much of it was in response to the abuses of the church of the day. But this isn't to be a sort of Catholic bashing weekend or series. The Catholic Church had its problems in that day, absolutely, no doubt. And the church today, we have our problems, absolutely, no doubt. In every age, there is a need for reform and evaluation of who we are. It just happened to culminate in some of the major issues there 1517 and beyond. So I want to make sure we're not just tossing out the Catholics and saying, well, whew, good riddance. No, they're part of our heritage and faith, and we are all a part of that Christian family, Catholic, Orthodox, and Protestants out of the Reformed movements. Just to make sure we're not hearing something that isn't there. We are all a part of the Christian family, still learning and reforming, growing, following after Christ alone as Lord and Savior. Now we got five solas, and so we gotta hit these kind of quick. The next one, Soli Deo Gloria. What could that be? Good one. Well done. See, you know, you study music, you get more Latin in your life. Yeah, yeah. Glory to God alone. Glory to God alone. Here, first, is Martin Luther and others saying, look, this is all God. This is all God's work, all God's glory. It all starts with God and ends with God. Let's not forget it. And in light of that, then, we think of passages like in 1 Corinthians that say, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We have to consider there is this opportunity we have as the people of God to think through everything we do in life. How we eat, how we drink, as the scriptures talk about, how we work, how we play, how we relate, how we serve. Whenever we do any of those things, we can do them in ways that give glory to God or hinder God's glory. We can do things that bring delight and joy to God or sadden God. And we have that choice in everything we do. How we do the dishes at home. Do we grumble and complain? Or do we sing and rejoice? I get to do dishes because there was food on the table. We got to eat. There was abundance and God is good. Woohoo! There's a way to do everything, to the glory of God or not. So we highlight, what can you do? Will you have an audience of one or three, depending on how you want to count the Trinity, right? Three and one and three. God is our audience. And then to consider how we do things will bring an audience. Others will notice. Brother Lawrence was a monk a few centuries back. He had a simple way of life. He washed dishes in the monastery and did so to the glory of God and wrote about the simplicity of life, the simple pleasures and goodness of life, and was an example for all the other monks to go, oh, this is how we celebrate life. This is how we respond in gratitude to God. Soli Deo Gloria. The last two phrases, of course, I think are at the heart of Luther's reforms and others beyond him. Sola fide and sola gratia. What are those phrases? Faith alone, grace alone. And of course, we hear them anchored in our scripture this morning, particularly in Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. See, of course, part of Luther's concern was the church somehow selling salvation, selling those days indulgences. Somehow buying your way to God. And there are other ways that it was taking place and had taken place over the centuries. And Luther said, wait a minute. I read the scriptures and I can't earn it. I can't buy my way in. This is all a gift. It's all up to God. It's all by God's grace. What is this grace? I haven't experienced it, and Luther was a tortured man, we read. A man constantly wondering, have I done enough? Have I repented enough? Have I thought of every sin that I can to make sure I am whole and pure before God? He doubted time and time and time again his salvation because of the ways in which he understood God and our sinfulness in the moment. But then grace hit him. Grace, this gift. Simple translation, unmerited favor. You know it, you've heard it. I don't want us to forget it. It's at the core of the Reformation and what needed to be relearned in the church. We don't earn God's favor. There's nothing we can do to make it happen. But we want to keep earning it. We want to keep trying to earn God's love. It's the nature of our society, isn't it? But there's grace. And grace says, it's free. I want to give it to you. John Stott, he put it this way. He said, look, grace is God loving, God stooping, God coming to the rescue, God giving God's self generously in and through Jesus Christ. It's been given. We've been showered with this gift. But we live in a society that wants to earn everything, that says we have to earn it. We have to deserve it. We just listen to commercials. Listen to the ways in which we talk to one another. I worked so hard for this. I'm gonna get this because of all I've done. I deserve it. We live in a merit-based society, and so it's hard for us to grasp the true reality of grace. My daughter is a senior in high school, been filling out college applications lately. And that also includes financial aid forms, with the hope that there'll be some aid along the way. And some of those are what kind of scholarships? They're merit-based, right? Depending on the grades she got, the test scores she achieved, the extracurricular activities she's involved in, all that she's done, can she earn more? It's the way of our capitalist society. What can you earn so that you can succeed? It's a false sense of salvation, really. If I just do enough, earn enough, get high enough on the ladder, I succeed, I'm saved. All is good and right. But that's not how God works. And it's an endless cycle if we live into it because, of course, we can't earn it. We can't get there. God's holy, we aren't. The scripture reminds us we were by nature children of wrath. Children of wrath can't coexist with God. But then there's that phrase, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. Grace is a reality, but it's one so many of us find hard to accept. Some of us maybe don't even think we need it, really. Maybe still in the mindset, I can earn God's favor. I can earn God's love. Michael Bloomberg, maybe you've heard of him. He was mayor of New York a little while back. He's a pretty well-to-do guy, pretty successful. He was interviewed a while back, a few years ago. He was at a 50th college reunion. The interviewer was asking him a little bit. He was talking about mortality as he was in his 70s now and sort of noticing how many classmates had passed away by then. And here's what he said about the future as he thought about it. He said, look, I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to stop to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close. I've done so much about issues around gun safety, obesity, smoking issues in the city of New York, all the... For him, it was clear and simple. Hey, I've earned it, God. You've got to let me in. But that's not the way the scriptures talk. The scriptures highlight we were children of wrath. We can't get there. We can't earn it. We can't do enough to deserve it. And I know for some of us that sounds so defeatist, like, well, then why even try? Truth is, we could never earn it. The bar is so high. Purity, perfection. But we don't have to. That's the glory of grace. Sola fide, sola gratia. By grace alone, we are saved through faith. God has already done the saving work so that we can respond. That's the nature of God. To help us see this, I'm going to show a quick video clip here in a moment. Perhaps one of the greatest stories out of the 19th century, Les Miserables. Anybody read Les Miserables, by the way? Kudos to you. It is a massive book, right? Massive. Most of us maybe have caught the movie or the musical, right? A few of us that way. Yeah. At the center of the story, Victor Hugo writes about a man named Jean Valjean. Jean Valjean, who, in the midst of tight circumstances financially, steals a loaf of bread as is imprisoned for 19 years. And the story, that happens early on, and then he's coming out of prison trying to make his way now as a poor, marked convict. The scene you're about to see is him being taken in by a priest in the French countryside, welcomed into his house, and the hospitality the priest offers him food and a place to sleep for the night. Take a look.
All right, whoever you are, thank you. A meal and a bed to sleep in. A real bed.
Louder.
And in the morning, I'll be a new man.
Is anybody there? So we'll use wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
Don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
A moment of grace. Ransomed, purchased, freed from dark to light. It's a transformative moment for Jean Valjean. He goes on, indeed, to be a transformed man. That, friends, that is what can happen when we realize the power of grace, the magnitude of the gift you and I have been given. There's an intention behind it, not just to reunite us with God. That's a part of salvation, absolutely. But then there in the end of our scripture this morning, we hear of it again. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. Grace is given so that we might respond freely. A life of grace. A life marked by mercy and compassion and forgiveness like the priest. A life that gives glory to God, led by Scripture alone. Held fast, following after Christ alone. The five solas this morning, they were a part of the beginning of the Reformation, and they are still a part of our reforming now. So you have a choice today to consider once again the gift you've been given, new life, new beginnings, grace. And what will that look like this week in your life? And where will you bring glory to God because of it? Gracious God, we are humbled indeed because we didn't earn it. We certainly didn't deserve it, but you are gracious, you are good, full of mercy, compassion, and so you did it all for us. So, Lord, guide us as we go out this day, this week, to see the opportunities, the places for your grace to be shown through us, to do the good works you prepared for us in advance indeed, to bring glory to you and your kingdom. We ask in Jesus' name today. Amen. Well, friends, in a moment, we're going to take our morning offering. As we did last week, we're going to note we're in the midst of our stewardship season. Set your sail is our theme. We're going to do a little learning and education about all that this morning. Carol Bassett's here to help us understand that a little bit. You have an insert in your bulletin that she's going to reference, so hopefully you've got that still with you, and you're going to need something to write with here. Welcome, Carol.
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Carol Bassett, and my husband, Bruce, the only person in here that could pass that Bible class that Pastor Eric was talking about. He and I have been active church members in various churches since we've been married, and which hit the 30-year point just this week. Yay! About 7.5 years ago, Bruce and I decided we needed to be spiritually fed differently than where we had been attending, and set out looking for a new place. And we stopped by here one Sunday, and after the first week, we realized this was someplace special and someplace we wanted to be. This Wildwood feeds us spiritually, gives us opportunities to give back to the community, and it's led us to meet many great people. We've been involved in all kinds of activities over the past 7.5 years, such as PADS, Food Pantry, Common Ground, Wild Again, Extra Care, MOPS, Men's Group, Worship Committee, Bruce said I'm bragging, but it, you know, it's just, there's just so many things that you can do here. We've been deacons and elders and, you know, Friday night coffee group or so different things that going on. And about 2 months ago, I heard God's voice calling me through Frank Galtieri to be part of this year's stewardship committee, and that's why I'm here this morning. So I'm going to take a few minutes to talk about one of the few subjects that many of us like to talk about here at church, stewardship. So everyone, take a deep breath, relax, and we're going to get comfortable and go through this. So the first topic I want to address is, let's reframe the stewardship question. How much money do I want to give to the church next year? Perhaps a better way to look at it is, what percentage of my income is God calling me to give to do God's work? And as we move towards Set Your Sail Sunday, 2 weeks from today, each of us needs to thoughtfully consider the answer to that spiritual question. And I have some visual aids to help us out with that. So take out the insert from your bulletin. Everyone has one of these. And look at the side that looks like a stair step. Yep, there it is. Okay, I think we've seen this kind of graphic before. If you have a pencil available and you want to write in some numbers, you can do that as well, make this a little bit more interactive. So our first step is for the givers of $0 to $19 a week. Okay. What can you buy? Emily. Focus. Okay. What can you buy? You know, $0 to $19 a week. What is that good for? Let me see. That might get you 2 movie tickets, or it might get you a trip to a fast food restaurant. And of the 420 giving units we have at this church who contributed to this church in 2016, that's where I have the numbers from, how many do you think fall into that category? 229 people. Right? That's more than half of our congregation. Okay? So now let's go up the next step, $20 to $38. Okay, maybe that's the price of a nice manicure or a good haircut. Right? We had 87 giving units fall into that category. The next stair step is $39 to $58. Okay? I think you can probably get a lower deck ticket to a Cubs or a White Sox game. Maybe, I don't know. So, but we had 48 giving units there. Climb up another stair, $59 to $77. Okay. We had 22 units. Our next step is $78 to $96, and I don't even know what you can buy for that. But that's usually like a trip to the grocery store, if you're lucky. We had 10 giving units. Next step is $97 to $115, and we had 16 giving units for that. Yeah. So, and then the final step is $116 and over. So like $400 to $500 a month. We had 8 giving units. So you see how we've kind of break down here. Now, on that chart it says, will you grow one step in 2018? That may be a big jump for a lot of people, to jump from one of those steps to the next. So maybe God is calling you to take a half step or a baby step. Turn over your sheet and look at the chart on the back. Okay, a lot of numbers there. Maybe this is a more manageable way for you to address the question. So let your eyes go down the left side of the scale until you come to your approximate weekly salary level. Right? So it's like 2, 4, 6, whatever, okay? Now move your eye across. Let me see. Let your eyes go down. Okay, let your eyes go down the left side. You see that? Okay, you're down the left side. You pick one of those numbers where you think your weekly salary is. Move your eyes across now to where you're weekly giving to God's work through this congregation. So you can see, maybe you give $150 a week, maybe you give $40 a week, whatever. And so in my example, we're going to say you have a $1,000 weekly salary and a $40 contribution. When you move your eyes up, the $40 relates to 4% giving. Okay? That's the, so now I'm, see, you went $40, and if you go up, it's 4% of your offering. So maybe what God is asking you to do is take a step to the left on that one. Maybe God is saying, okay, can you give 5%? Maybe God is asking you to give a bigger step. Maybe you've been asked to give 8%, and then you, I think you can figure out what you're supposed to do there. Then you go down and over, blah, blah, blah. Okay. And you know what? For some of us, maybe God's not calling you to give any movement. But the point is for you to pray and ask God, what is God asking me to do? On Set Your Sails Sunday, which is 2 weeks from today, we're going to be filling out our estimate of giving cards during the worship service. So be sure to take some time over the next 2 weeks and think about that question. Okay. All right, so now that's all we're going to do about money. And we're going to move on to a better topic. We're going to talk about food. Okay. And I think we can all agree that's a more pleasant topic here. So I'm going to ask Bruce and Ellen and Tracy to come forward, and they have our reservation cards. The meal is a catered meal, so we need to have an accurate account of who's coming to lunch that day, or it's a brunch. Service is at 9:30, immediately following that is a brunch. And we need to have an accurate number. If you know that on November 5th you are not coming, please fill a card out as well and let us know that. We're gonna call everyone we don't receive a card from, we will be calling. So if you come, great. If you're not gonna come, that's okay. We just would like to know that. Okay, I'm gonna ask Rick to play some hunger-inducing music while we fill out our cards, take a few minutes, and then we're gonna collect the cards right now before we have the morning offering. So ushers can stand back there for a moment. Take a moment. Take it away, Rick. Okay, I think we have the cards back. If anyone has a card they want to wave, and then Tracy or Laura can come get it. Oh, I think I'm okay. All right. Thank you, Rick. Like I said, we're encouraging the entire church family to come that day, and the best thing about it is that no one is going to be asked to stay and do the dishes. So, in closing, I would suggest that you consider doing something the following week. Turn your TV off, put down the newspaper, pray, and ask the question, what percentage of my income is God calling me to give to God's work here at WPC? I know Bruce and I will be doing that. Thank you.
full of mercy, and so you respond, you give your grace upon grace. We don't deserve it, we don't earn it, but you've given it, and so we respond. We respond with our lives and with